You to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the letter of 1 Thessalonians, or you may read it from the screen. We're going to read it in unison together, and I'm going to ask you to stand out of reverence and respect for God's Word, and we'll read it together. It's going to be out of the NIV, and so let's read God's Word in preparation for His message. Let's begin together. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. Verse 4. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter may have been tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated, and I'll ask Ashley Davis to come and pray over the Word.
Lord God, we just thank You so much for our brother, Lord, who has spent time with You this week and studied and looked deep into Your Word, that he could come and speak to us, Lord. Father, I asked that You would just bless him. Lord, fill him with Your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, and I pray for us as well, and we would respond to the Word we hear today, that we would dive in deeper, if that's what You call us, and we would do something with it, apply it to our lives, Lord. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for our brother. And I ask this in Your beautiful name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ashley. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians if you have not already. And also, in the bulletin, or actually along with the bulletin, there was an outline that was handed out that goes along with the PowerPoint. Does anyone need one of those outlines? Did not receive one. If you did not and would like one, if you'll just raise your hand, one of our ushers will bring you a copy. Anyone need one of those outlines? There's one person over here that needs a copy. And outline will follow along with the PowerPoint presentation, and we'll have some scripture reading as well, and I don't have a list for that. Whenever you guys get a second to hand that up to me, I'd appreciate it. We're doing the series in 1 Thessalonians, and we've been doing it for several weeks now. We're now into chapter 3, and this morning I want to talk about that we are destined for trials. Thank you. We are destined for trials. You know, as I'm preparing this week, and I'm writing, I'm going through the sections in this letter, verse by verse, and I get to this passage, I'm like, Lord, this is not one of those popular sermons. But this is Your Word. And so, this is much a part of the Word of God and the message that God wants for all of us as any other passage. We talk about blessings and the joy of the Lord and the filling of the Holy Spirit and all those wonderful things. Well, guess what? This is just as wonderful. Amen? Amen. So, perhaps many of you are like me that you know a person that began following Jesus, but then something happened. They hit some trouble, some trials, tribulations, some persecution in their life. And they stopped. I remember shortly after I came to this church in 2004, and we began a men's ministry, a discipleship ministry for men, and we began with three people. And Thank the Lord he has grown this men's ministry to 35, 40 guys now that meet together regularly for discipleship. And the same thing with the women's ministry, not only on Tuesday nights, but throughout the week. The Tuesday morning Bible study is growing, and they're busting out the library walls. And so that's a great thing. But early on, I started that men's discipleship because I believe, first and foremost, that men need to be disciples and leaders that God has called them to be. And so I was thankful that there were three that wanted to join together and start. Well, one of those persons started and continued on for quite some time, but then ran into some difficulty. And maybe you know people like this, where they begin this walk with Christ, and maybe it's an unsaved spouse that begins to put pressure on them. Maybe you know someone who begins to spend a little too much time with unsaved friends, and they begin to put pressure and influence on them. Or the person will encounter a difficult obstacle in their walk. Maybe a tragedy happens. Maybe a trial happens, and they turn and stop following Jesus. And Jesus spoke about this, didn't he, in Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the soil. And he talked about the fact that we have to be careful, that we are good soil, that we are receiving into our lives the Word of God, and we are good soil. And so, it's a reality. And Paul here, as we read, is concerned about those believers in Thessalonica of this very matter. He was concerned that they would become unsettled by the trials that they were going through, and that they would be tempted, watch this, that they would be tempted by the tempter, Satan, to turn away from following Jesus, to turn away from being a Christ follower. And so, he's so concerned about this that he sends Timothy back to them to strengthen them and encourage them in their faith. And this is part of the reason also that he's writing to them. He's also writing to warn them and to warn us some 2,000 years later against this temptation. It's a very real temptation. And that warning, admonition, is as much for us today because we ourselves face a temptation in this, don't we? There are times when things happen. Right, Brother Greg? When you just go through it. Go through the meat grinder. And you're like, God, where are you? Where are you? Where are your promises now, God? I'm suffering. I'm going through a hard time here. Where are you? Or someone loses their job. And because they lose their job, they lose their health insurance. And then their health goes bad. And there's no insurance to cover their health. And then, because there's no income coming in, they lose their house. And on it goes. And Lord forbid that we would stand back and judge somebody like that and say, you know, oh, well, you know, brother, you just have to have more faith. It's not an issue of faith. In a little bit, we're going to see that God is actually allowing this to happen. And the faith that you need is the faith to persevere. And so Paul writes to them, he's warning them, he's admonishing them, and he's admonishing us. There's a temptation. The tempter, Satan, is involved in it. Let's look at it together. In this passage then, the main point is this, that we must guard against the temptation of allowing trials, trouble, and persecution to turn us away from following Jesus the Christ. We must guard against it. We must be aware that behind the temptation, there is a tempter. Now, Paul had already pointed out to the Thessalonian believers, he had pointed out to them that what they were experiencing, number one, was not strange, it was not unique. Okay, look with me at chapter 2, verse 14. He says to them, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen." Now, we know that they were in the province known then as Macedonia. We know it today as Greece, right? They're in that province. So they have suffered from their own countrymen. You suffer the same things from your countrymen that the churches suffered from the Jews. It's talking about the churches from Judea suffered from the Jews, their own countrymen, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. You get what he's saying? He's saying, look guys, what you're experiencing is not unique. You're not alone. Other believers, not only right here, but also in Judea, they've experienced persecution. They've experienced trials. They've experienced trouble, just like you. Guess what? We, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we're not exempt. Just because we're some leaders in the church that God has specially commissioned, and you call us apostles, guess what? That doesn't exempt us from trials and trouble and tribulation. And the Lord Jesus Himself went through a major trial, would you not say? And let's just be honest, when we compare anything that we go to compared to what Jesus went through, it's really not much of a comparison, is it? Now, you know the old saying, right? When you're going through an issue, when you're going through a problem, man, that's bad. But when I'm going through a trial, when I'm going through a problem, man, that's really bad. Right? And that's our perspective, isn't it? We're all self-centered. We're all self-focused. And so I understand that they're very real to us. And so now, in these verses, back in chapter 3, he is telling us that we should be expecting these trials. We should be expecting these things, and we have to be on guard against them. Now, let's define some terms here for just a minute. When he says, you and I are destined for these trials, there's two different words he's using here. He uses the words trial, in some of your older translations, the King James says tribulation, and then he also uses the word persecution. The first word, trials, or trouble, comes from the root word, means pressure. Pressure. We have, in our banana bowl in the kitchen, there are these extremely annoying fruit flies. How many of you guys have them right now through your house? Where are they coming from? It's like spontaneous generation. You bring bananas in the house, and there's nothing there, and all of a sudden, like 20 minutes later, there's these flies everywhere. Drive you crazy. And so, our family are all going around with somebody like, we're trying to catch them. We're trying to put pressure on those dudes and smush them. Pressure. The root word means pressure, but here's where it comes from. It's not talking in this word, the first word, trials, trouble, is not talking about physical pressure, but pressure from oppression, affliction, tribulation, including temptation. You're getting squeezed. You ever feel that way? You're getting squeezed. Man, the pressures, the stress, it's tough. Then the second word, persecution, it is also the word, root word from pressure, but it means more specifically, you're getting pressure from people oppressing you. So it's a more specific word. And so these two words here, they both mean pressure upon you, but the one is more general. It can refer to oppression, affliction, tribulation, temptation. The second is specifically with regard to persecution, people coming against you because you are a Christian. Because you are a Christ follower. Another expression of this same concept, not the exact same word, but same concept, is in Acts 5:41. We're not going to turn there. I learned my lesson last week when we went to 20 after 12, and I do apologize for that, but we're in good stead today. But in Acts 5:41, the apostles, you remember the story, the apostles were arrested by the high priest and the Sanhedrin, and they were brought in, put into jail, and they told them, don't preach anymore in this Jesus' name. Don't do that anymore. And during the night, what happened? The angel came, right, and opened the doors, and he said to them, go on out into the temple courts and preach the word. Tell the people about Jesus. They may know the gospel, the hope of Christ. So they go on out there. In the morning, the Sanhedrin comes together. They had their coffee. And they're like, okay, bring the guys out. And they go to the jail, and guess what? They're gone. And all of a sudden, one of the guards comes running and says, hey, those guys we locked up last night, they're in the city square, the temple square, they're preaching again. So they go and call and bring him in. The guards bring him in, but not by force this time, because the people are hearing the gospel and are listening intently. They don't want a riot. And they come again and they say, listen, we told you guys not to preach and we put you in jail. What are you doing out there in the temple square preaching again? They say, you know what? We must obey God rather than man. And a big uproar follows and so on and so forth. Long story short, Gamaliel stands up in their midst. He's one of the Sanhedrin. And he says, he's one of the Jewish leaders. And he says, look, guys, you better leave these guys alone. Because if what they are doing is from God, then you will find yourself opposing God. If what they are doing is from man, it's going to disperse. That's Tom's translation. Okay? And so they do. But guess what? Before they let them go, guess what they do? They flog them. Everybody's getting excited, right? That, oh, yeah, last time they let them go, didn't they? Yeah. But not before they flogged them. They beat them. And please understand, those guards liked to do that kind of thing. They really did. So they flogged them. And so the apostles go away, watch this, they go away rejoicing that they suffered disgrace for the name of Jesus Christ. So that's another expression of the pressure. That's a very direct pressure. That's actually a physical pressure on your body. Besides the persecution that comes from people opposing you, criticizing you because of your faith, they actually put pressure on your physical body. Ouch. And so this concept is very full-blown. When he says you're destined for trials, and that's number one, by the way, we're going to break it down. Paul says you're destined for trials and trouble and persecution. He means full-blown. I've listened. There's been some health and wealth preachers on TV from time to time. And to be very honest with you, I haven't really listened to anybody lately. But years ago, I used to listen and hear the sermons. And boy, they come up with some clever kinds of things. And they'll say, well, you know, you may get persecuted, but since Jesus took the curse for us, then we're no longer going to suffer any consequences of the curse. Therefore, you won't have any problems. You won't have any trials, tribulation in your life if you just have enough faith. I'm sorry. That's not what God's Word says here. Paul says that you and I are destined for trial and trouble. We're destined. And that we will face persecution. We read it right here, verses 3 and 4, again. Verses 3, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, you know quite well that we, not saying just you, but we, including Paul, we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And as it turned out, as you well know, it did happen. Acts 17, we've read it. We're not going to read it again today, but verses 1 through 10, they actually come looking for Paul and Silas and Timothy. If they had found them, I believe they may have dragged them out and at least beaten them, if not stoned them. And Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave that night. You remember, they arrested Jason, the man that he was staying with, and they put him in jail. Now, I've told you this before. When you become a Christian, trials, tribulation, and persecution comes with the territory. It comes with the program. And that's why it's so important that we present the gospel rightly. You see, if I tell you that if you come to Jesus and He's going to solve all your problems and everything is going to be great, everything is going to be wonderful, what's going to happen? I mean, within a very short time, you're going to find out that it's not so. In fact, as many of our brothers here have shared in the men's group, it's like, man, when I started following Jesus, things got worse. Things got awful. You know, I thought the pressure was bad before. Now it's really intense. Why? Because there's two things that the tempter, watch this, you still with me? Say amen. The tempter is trying to do two things. Number one, he's trying to keep you from becoming a Christ follower. And so he will tempt you with deception, with lies. He'll get you to try and think, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I don't need Jesus. I'm doing the best I can. You know, I go to church once in a while. You know, and I put in an offering there once in a while. I'm a pretty good person. And so he tries to get you to think that, you know, you don't really need Jesus. and keeps you deceived. He keeps your eyes blinded, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4. He keeps our eyes blinded so that we cannot see the glory in the face of Christ. In other words, we can't see that He is the Son of God, the Savior, who I need in my life. I need my sins forgiven. And so, He tempts you to believe deception and lies. Secondly, if you do get saved, if He loses that battle, which, by the way, is done by prayer. Amen? It's done by prayer. When you pray for people that their eyes would be opened, man, the hound of heaven begins to work on them. And that's why we lift them up in prayer. But if He loses that battle, then there's a second thing He does. He tries to tempt you as a believer to become discouraged and to become ineffective and ultimately to turn away from following Christ. And guess what? You know how He does that? In great measure? Through trials, through trouble, through persecution. The very things that Jesus and His apostles told us we should expect, Satan turns around and takes those things and uses them to try and get us to turn away from Christ. Isn't that crazy? But that's the tempter. Why? Because he takes some of the truth and he twists it and turns it for his purposes. And so, we're going to experience trials and tribulations. Now, let me say this as an aside. You can experience trouble and trial from making bad choices. Okay? That's not persecution. That's not tribulation in the form of, you know, the Bible tribulation. What do I mean by that? Well, you can choose. Now, hear me. I've used the word choose. You can choose to not pay your car payment. I'm not talking about someone who's unable to pay for various reasons. But you choose not to pay your bills. You just blow them off. And you choose not to make your car payment. Guess what? It's not going to be long before your car is repossessed. Do not come to me and say, Pastor Tom, I'm going through trial and tribulation because Satan stole my car. No, he didn't, dummy. You didn't pay your bills. That's why it's gone. And so Peter says, in 1 Peter, he says, listen, don't suffer as a criminal. In other words, don't suffer for doing something wrong. Suffer as a Christian for following Christ. But if you suffer as doing something wrong, there is no merit in that. You're just suffering because you've been dumb. And I've done it myself. I've suffered many times for being dumb. I'll give you an example. When I went up to college, got in my little Pinto. By the way, it had the fire barrier behind the gas tank. Some of you young people don't remember, but there was a real issue when Pintos got hit from the rear, they would explode. Because the gas tank was so close to the back bumper, when you hit it, you know. So anyway, mine had the guard installed. I wasn't quite that stupid. So I was driving my little Pinto, but, you know, the first time I went up there, I took the passenger seat out because I needed to bring a dresser up, I thought. And so I had the little Pinto packed up. So I'm driving around town up at college in Boston with no passenger seat. It really, really cool. Yeah. First of all, I had a Pinto. But you know what? That Pinto financed me through college. Got hit 3 different times. That's another story. But guess what happened? I'm up at college, and the registration is still registered in New Jersey, where I live. And the registration renewal comes, and Mom and Dad, you know, call me on the phone and say, hey, son, your registration renewal's here. And I said, okay, well, you know, I'll take care of that when I come back home for a visit. You know, they usually give you a couple months. When I come back home for a visit, I'll take care of that. So, of course, I don't. I come home for a visit, and I go and spend a lot of time with friends and all that stuff, and I blow it off, basically. I mean, I didn't really mean to. I just kind of was a knucklehead and forgot. So I go back up to school, and I'm driving to the job I had. It was in Boston. And I'm driving along, da-da-da-da-da-da, and all of a sudden, woo, 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 get pulled over. I'm like, man, I wasn't even speeding. What's up with this? So he pulls me over. He comes out and the officer says, did you know, young man, that your registration is expired? I said, oh, man, no, I did not know, officer. And then, of course, I did the the thing. Oh, I'm really sorry. By the way, I got to say this. If you get pulled over and you are in the wrong, do not argue with the police officer. I mean, you've been dumb already. Don't be even dumber. Dumb and dumber. If you get pulled over, you better grovel. You better, beg for mercy and forgiveness. Every time I get pulled over, the first thing I start doing is, oh, God, please give me mercy and grace. Oh, Father, forgive me for speeding. I'm serious. You laugh, but I am absolutely... I got to tell you the story. So I'm driving down 50, and this was before they had the phone law, right? It had no law about talking on the phone and driving. I'm driving along 50, coming to the church, and I'm on the phone with Art Lohman. This is when he was still here, and he was still a state trooper here in the area. So I'm driving along on the phone, and I'm not paying attention. I go right past where the McDonald's is, and you know where the MTA officer always hides out, right there in that pass-through? Well, this time it wasn't an MTA officer, it was a state trooper. And I go past, and woo, pulls me over. And I'm like, oh, so I'm still talking to Art, oh, man, pray with me, man. Pray for God's mercy. Pray. So he starts praying. He's praying for God's mercy. I hear him on the phone. And the officer comes up to the window, and he's like, sir, did you know you were going, whatever it was, 72 and in this 55 zone? And I'm being nice. I was probably more. But he says, did you know you were going that fast? I said, oh, officer, I am so sorry. I said, no, I wasn't paying attention. I was on the phone. Actually, state trooper, right? Art Lohman. I said, actually, you're not going to believe this, but I was on the phone with Art Lohman. And it's a young guy, and he knows Art. And Art's, I put it on speakerphone. Art's like, what are you doing? What are you doing pulling my pastor over? No lie. We're having this kind of like this three-way conversation, And he gave me a warning. I said, really, officer, I'm very sorry. And I am. I mean, I don't intend to speed, So don't argue with the officer. Just grovel and beg for God's grace. Okay? When we do things like that. Oh, did I finish my story? I didn't finish my story. So the officer pulls me over. He says, look, your car, it's expired. The registration's expired. I'm like, oh, officer, I'm so sorry. I mean, I'll take care of this immediately. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to park it. And he's like, no, sir, you can't. So you'll step out of the car, please. He says, we're going to have to impound your vehicle. Now, oh, God, I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a tribulation. No, you're not. You're just dumb. You're just ignorant. And foolish, because you didn't take care of your registration. Don't blame that on persecution. Don't blame that on a trial or trouble as if God has done this to you. You did it to yourself. I did it to myself. Now, I did ask for God's help, but I'm not acting like, oh, Satan's stealing my car. No. And so I did what I needed to do. I went down, paid the fine to get it, out of impound. And, a college student, it was probably a hefty price. It was a couple $300 to get it out of there. Got the registration taken care of immediately and took care of it, I did ask for the Lord's help, humbly, because I was wrong. We have to be careful that we understand that, yes, we're destined for trials and troubles, but don't bring them on ourselves. Okay, that's my little mini sermon within a sermon. Okay? We're destined. Meaning this. It's appointed. It's set. It's included. The word literally means this, made to lie down. In the sense that we are made to endure something. God has said to us, when you follow my son Jesus, you are set against the world. You will be made to be set against the world. You will be made to lie down in this bed of suffering, if you will. Does that make sense? It's part of the program. It comes with the territory. You and I have to accept this. Listen, if you're here today, you have to accept what Paul is saying here as God's word, as God's truth. You and I are going to suffer if we're going to follow Jesus. And you've got to accept it. You've got to settle that today, now. Because when the time comes, when the suffering comes, if you haven't accepted it and embraced it as if God, you're gonna allow this, and there's a reason for it, we're gonna get to that in a minute, then you're gonna be like all over the place. You're gonna be blown away like, oh God, why are you letting me do this? And I don't know what's going on. It's like, okay, just calm down. Lord, if you said this comes with the territory and I have to accept this, then you're in control, and what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? Let me move on. We saw that with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They went through it. Jesus said this, John 16:33. He says that in this world you will have trial, you will have trouble. But in Him we can have peace and overcome the world. You see it? In this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. What is He saying? If you are in Him and He is in you, even though you have trial and troubles, He, in Him, we will overcome the world. We will overcome these trials and these tribulations. By the way, Peter says the exact same thing, 1 Peter 4. Peter says the same thing. Don't be ashamed of suffering for Jesus, but praise God that you bear the name of Jesus. Number two, let's talk about the purpose. There's a purpose in this. There's a reason God allows it. Trials, trouble, and persecution test our faith, and they advance God's purposes and plans. They test our faith, number one, or A, and B, they advance God's purposes and plans. Notice, Paul writes to them in verse 5, he says, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith." What is he saying? I wanted to see how your faith was doing under trial. Right? God allows trials and tribulation and persecution because He's going to test our faith. He wants to see what our faith is made of. He always does it in various ways. I know the ladies have been studying Job on Tuesday mornings. So they have been going through Job's trials and tribulations. The one that Scripture says no man suffered as much as Job. I don't know if that's true, you know, since the time of its writing, but up to that time. The ladies are studying the book of Acts on Tuesday nights, and they certainly have seen the suffering that Christians underwent, the persecution. But there's a reason that God allows trials and tribulation and persecution. Okay, let's see the first one. James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4. Charlie Moxley is going to read that for us.
"Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything."
Wow. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. How y'all doing at that? That's something, isn't it? Consider it all joy. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Knowing that the testing of your faith, you see it? The testing of your faith develops perseverance. It develops the ability to stick to it. It develops the ability to press on in the face of suffering. And perseverance must finish its work so that you and I are mature and complete, not lacking anything. In other words, that we have everything that God wants for us for life and godliness. We don't lack anything in that area. So the testing of our faith makes perseverance happen in our life. Now, you have to choose whether you're going to let perseverance finish its work or not. So you can have the right attitude or the wrong attitude under suffering and trials and tribulation. You can have the right attitude or the wrong attitude. And guess what? If you just rebel and you just revile these trials and these tribulations, and guess what? Sometimes God will take them away for a while. But guess what? Same time, same channel, next year. What I mean is, it's going to come back around again. You and I will not escape the trials. We will not escape the testing of our faith from God's hand. Okay? Maybe He lifts it for a little bit. Maybe you whine and scream and cry so bad that, you know, he lifts it for a little bit. But it's going to come back around because God's work must produce a maturity in us. And God tests us through these trials and these tribulations. He tests us in persecution. Second part is that He advances His purposes and plans. Remember, Jesus said to His disciples, after being with them for 3 years, He said, "Guys, I've been with you long enough. I'm going back to the Father, and I'm going to send you the promised gift that my Father promised to you, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you and going to be in you forever. And guess what? The works that I've been doing, you're going to do those." And so the last command that He gives to His disciples, He says, "Hey guys, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all these areas that you don't know, the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the other parts of the earth, uttermost parts of the earth. Go in there and preach the gospel. Make disciples." Okay? So, we go through Acts and we fast forward, and guess what? Where are they huddled? Where are they huddling? You got the holy huddle. Where? Jerusalem. Now, there's a few that have gone here and there, a few, but not many. And God's like, "Hey guys, don't you remember my instructions?" And they're like, "Oh yeah, God, yeah, we like it here. We like this. This is fun. This is nice." Okay, so God does something. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Phil in Glasgow will read that for us.
"And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there."
There you go. Hey guys, remember I told you about going to Judea and Samaria? I meant it. Okay? So He scatters them through what? Persecution. He pushes them out so that they will do what He told them to do. God advances His purposes and plans in your life and my life, and guess what? It's not only about me, right? It's not about me. It's about those all around us that God has put into our lives. He wants them to hear the gospel. So guess what? When that coworker who starts razzing you, who starts giving you a hard time because you're a Christian, you ought to put him on the hit list. You know, "Oh man, guy at work, he's giving me so, you know, this gal at work, she's giving me so much trouble. You know, she's persecuting me because I'm a Christian." You know, or one of your schoolmates. You know, maybe some of you are in a public school and it's a difficult thing to stand for your faith. You know, and you have a classmate or a schoolmate that, you know, is just really getting on you because you're a Christian, calling you an idiot, and all these kinds of things. Guess what? God is allowing you to have a connection. It doesn't feel like a good connection right now, does it? But it's a connection. Just start praying for that person. What if no one ever prayed for that person? And God's getting your attention through them. You see, we are so me-focused, so self-focused, that we're, you know, it's all about me. I'm suffering, God. This is awful. And God's saying, "Yes, you are suffering. But there's a lot of people all around you that are suffering far greater because they don't have a Savior and they're going to hell. And so your little suffering, I understand it's difficult, but in the view of the good big plan, it's not that big a deal. Deal with it. Buck up. Get some spiritual backbone. Folks, it is a day when we need to get some spiritual backbone in our lives. There is a world out there that is dying, and most of us have a hard time standing up and saying that we're Christians. Why? Because we don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to go through trial. We don't want to go through trouble. You know, if I just keep my mouth shut, I'll stay out of trouble. Guess what? You take that attitude and God will bring the trouble to you. So you can do it God's way, or you can do it God's other way. And so God facilitates what he commanded to them with a persecution. We don't like that, do we? Oh, God wouldn't, you know, God doesn't, he's not the author of suffering. Well, he sure allowed it, didn't he? And out of the suffering, the preaching of the gospel came. They were scattered all over the place. How do you think the gospel got out beyond Judea and Jerusalem? I mean, you hear the stories, the traditions, you know, supposedly Thomas, the apostle, went to India and they claim him as their apostle, you know. Some claim that Philip went further than Samaria. Others claim that Andrew went down to Egypt. And so, you know, we can't substantiate those claims. They're just traditions. We don't know that. But we know the gospel went there. Did you know that Coptic manuscripts of the Bible are some of the oldest manuscripts in the world? Coptic is Egyptian, right? They're some of the oldest manuscripts. How do you think the gospel got there? Because they went down, being scattered out of the holy huddle. And so, maybe you're here today and you're going through a trial or tribulation. Maybe you're being persecuted. Understand two things. God is testing your faith and He is trying to advance His plans and His program for you and for me and for people all around you. Are you willing to let God have His way? Are you willing to let God say, God, I don't understand this and I don't like it right now, but you know, I want to see what you have for me. What is your purpose in this, Lord? You know, that's okay. Listen, I don't think Job was very happy about what he went through. I don't think any of the apostles were happy that they were cut off from families, they were put in jail. Yes, he says they rejoiced because they suffered for bearing the name, but we understand with the creature comforts and being in jail, nobody enjoys that. But they know God had a bigger purpose. And therefore, Paul sends Timothy to them, and he's writing to them, and he's praying for them, number three, because the Thessalonians and all of us, we need to be encouraged and strengthened so that in our faith we don't give in to this temptation of turning away from following Christ. You know what the enemy does? I'm sure he did it to that small group of Thessalonian believers. There's probably only 30 or 40 believers in that town of they think it was at least 100,000 people at that time. Oh yeah, God, you know, there's a group of 30 of us here. We're going to set this town on fire. I'm sure they were thinking that, right? But you know, they're tempted, and here's what the tempter says, you're all alone. You're the only one. You're a poor little foolish believer. It's just you against the whole world. Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just turn away and stop? It's useless. You're not going to make any difference. Just give up. Just go back to what you were doing before and turn away from following Christ. Besides, you'll have more fun doing that too. That's what he says. And Paul says, I am so concerned that you may have been tempted by the tempter. Tempted to do what? To turn away from following Christ. To throw it all away and say, you know, this is too hard. This is too hard. I can't do this. You know, instead, our response needs to be, you know what? I need to be encouraged. I need to be strengthened. I need my brothers and sisters to encourage me and strengthen me and lift me up and hold me up. I mean, that's what Paul says. He's so concerned for me. He sends Timothy, and he's all alone. But he sends Timothy to these new believers, leaving himself all alone. How do you get strengthened? Number one, to know you're not all alone. You're not. We are not alone. Even if it was just this small body of Christ here on the island, we're not alone. We have each other. And God has other believers out all over the place here. You're not alone. So we have others standing with us, praying for you. Then we have people that know how to pray and minister strength and encouragement. The encouragement of the Holy Spirit. And then He uses us this way to minister to each other. That's why I've said to you, you know, even in our greeting time, as you are greeting people, and it's a wonderful time of fellowship, but maybe you encounter somebody and you're like, man, I just sense you're really down. You seem really burdened today. What's going on? How can I pray for you? Use those times to minister, to pray for one another, and hold each other up. And then we have to warn each other. Because there's times we often see each other kind of slipping away, right? Sometimes others can see it before we can. You know, and so somebody's not here for a couple, three, 4 weeks. We miss them from the men's group. We miss them from the ladies' group. Get on the phone. Call them. I so appreciate that so many of you do that. You're concerned. That's love. You're expressing your love and your care in that way. Get on the phone and say, you know, I haven't seen you. I've missed you. Are you okay? You know, don't call and rub the condemnation and the judgment. And they don't need that. Okay? Just express your love. Hey, you okay? I've really missed you. What's going on? Now, I do that regularly, but I know how y'all are. You get a call from the pastor, and it's like, oh, pastor, I was at here. I was away last week. I was in North Carolina last week. And I'll be there this Sunday. I understand. You feel like I'm checking up on you. I'm really not. I mean, it's more that we're concerned. We love you. I love you, and I'm concerned for you. And so it's kind of expected the pastor will do that, right? But when you do that for each other, wow, man, the love of Christ is just expressed in such tangible ways there, praying for each other. You know, sometimes we see each other isolating ourselves, right? And the enemy loves that, because who does he go after? The weak sheep, the isolated sheep. He goes after them. He targets them. So the scripture from Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, kind of summarizes it, and then I'm going to come back and just wrap it up.
Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
You know, I didn't just pick that scripture because it's a good ending, you know, to a sermon. I really mean this. I mean, we need to encourage one another in this. We really do. Because the day is coming. It's talking there about the day of Christ's return, right? The day of judgment. The day is a big technical word. It means all of that's coming. And it is going to get tougher and tougher for us. It is. We need to encourage each other. And so as I end this message today, are you here today and are you going through a trial? Are you in trouble? You feel like you're being persecuted? There are people that are just against you and you feel like you're alone? I want to encourage you. We're going to close. And if you need prayer, if you need your brothers and sisters to come and to bear you up, to pray for you, to bear your burden with you, to pray that the Lord will strengthen, encourage, and minister to you, I'm going to invite you to come. You come. At the end of the service, we're going to close the service. I invite you to come. Let us join hands with you and pray and ask God's strength for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these words from Paul who warns us, admonishes us, Lord, to not allow the tempter to deceive us, to turn away from Christ when we go through hard times. Lord, thank you for the admonishment, for the warning. Lord, you want to see us not only finish strong, but stand strong right now. You want us to start strong, stand strong, and finish strong. Lord, I pray for each one here today. I know some of us are here and we're going through some trials and we feel like we're all alone. I pray, Lord, that that person would allow their brothers and sisters to come around them and hold them up. So, Lord, do your work. May the Holy Spirit minister to each one of us. We pray in Christ's name. And all the people of God said, amen. Amen. So again, the time is